Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Really amazing section here. I told you last week you're going to have to come back in here because Paul is going to be preaching the gospel in Athens. And so last Sunday you learned why it's good for both you and me that each one of you have your own Bible. So again, if you need a Bible, raise your hands, because we want to be like the Bereans, right? It said that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because at first it says they were eager to receive the word of God with all readiness, right? They were on the edge of their seat wanting to hear the gospel preached, but they also examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was really true. And so I invite you guys to do that today. Be like a Berean. Follow along with me verse by verse, and not so that you can stump the pastor, you know, but so that we can grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus together. So let's begin here in the middle of Acts chapter 17 at verse 16, as we see now Paul coming into Athens. How are we doing? I think we might need, everyone settled? Everyone good? You got your Bibles open? All right, here we go. Acts 17, starting verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So we know that Paul and his team have been traveling throughout Macedonia, preaching the gospel. They have ministered in leading cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And in each one of those cities, there's been people who have believed the gospel. And wherever there are people who believe the gospel, there you have a church. And so churches were started in each one of those cities. But Paul and his team keep on being driven out of these cities. And we saw in Acts chapter 17, verse 15, that Paul had to go on ahead of Athens and leave his team behind because Silas and Timothy, they stayed in Berea to just strengthen the church there and help it get established. But Paul, because of attacks and threats that were coming against him, he went on ahead to Athens. But I love that it says that, you know, once Paul got there, he's like, hey guys, can you like hurry it up and come join me here? And so he asked them to come as soon as possible, and they head that way. But we're told in verse 16 that as Paul was alone waiting for his team, he was having a hard time waiting. Anyone ever have a hard time waiting? Yes. And Paul wanted to wait for his team because it's always better to do ministry together, to do ministry as a team. It's more effective, it's more fruitful. But Paul was having a hard time waiting. He really wanted to start ministering. And so at first, Paul did what people do when they wait. You know, you just try to keep yourself busy. So I imagine that Paul went around and did some sightseeing throughout Athens. He would have tried some of the local foods. But as Paul was there in Athens, it says that his spirit was provoked within him. As Paul walked around this great city of Athens, he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, Athens was arguably the most famous and influential city in the Roman Empire. And for anyone who has been to Athens, it still to this day is an incredible city. Just by a show of hands, how many of you guys have actually been to Athens? Look at that, world travelers here, amazing. I've never been to Athens, I've only seen pictures and videos, but I'd love to go at some point in my life. But as Paul arrived in Athens, and we don't know if this was his first visit or not, but when he came there, he was struck by what he saw. And yet he wasn't struck by the natural beauty or the architectural splendor or the hustling, bustling culture of this important city. What was it about Athens that struck the Apostle Paul? Look with me in verse 16. Paul's spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Everywhere Paul looked, there was some kind of false god being worshipped. Athens was steeped in worship of this pantheon of Greek gods and goddesses. And when Paul saw this, it says his spirit was provoked. The idea is that he was shaken up on the inside. Has this ever happened to you as a follower of Jesus? When you come into a place or a situation and your spirit is provoked within you, when you see something that you know in your spirit grieves the Holy Spirit, and you're just like, man, this place needs Jesus. These people need the gospel. You see how people are bound up in idolatry, and you see how they're missing out on knowing the living God, and You see how people are lost and broken and blind, and you're just like, I got to tell them about Jesus. Where it moves you to the point where you feel like you need to do something about it. This is what happened to Paul. Paul was provoked in his spirit. Paul could not hold back from telling these people about Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." At one point, the prophet Jeremiah was speaking forth the word of God to Israel, and there, because of the pressure and persecution coming upon him, it says that he tried not for a season to speak the word of God. And then he says, "And yet God's word was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not hold it back. I had to speak." And that's what happened to Paul. He couldn't wait any longer for Silas and Timothy. Paul knew that he had to start preaching the gospel in Athens with or without a team. And so verse 17, it says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." So Paul followed his custom, as we've seen throughout Acts. He went to the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath, and he reasoned with them there from the scriptures. He would tell them about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And this was risky, considering the reactions that Paul has had from the Jews in other cities. We know that he's been attacked by mobs and driven out of these cities. So you have to realize, Paul's going into this solo. But Paul had no concern for himself in that. He just wanted people to hear about Jesus. And so it says there that he spoke both to the Jews and the devout persons, that is the God-fearing Gentiles. And he'd go there and speak at the synagogue in Athens. But Paul didn't stop there. It says that Paul also ventured out into the marketplace every day. On Saturdays, he would go to the synagogue. But you know, Paul didn't just speak about Jesus once a week. You know, we don't just talk about Jesus once a week. You know, come to the weekends, that's the only time we talk about him. No, it says every day, Paul went to the marketplace, and there he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Every day, Paul reasoned. The word reason has the idea of he dialogued in the marketplace with those who happened to be there. Paul was what we might call today a street evangelist or a marketplace minister, right? He would go and just hang out where people hang out. And there he'd strike up conversations with people. And with those who happened to be there, Paul would dialogue with them about Jesus. Then in verse 18, we see some of the people who Paul spoke with there in the marketplace. It says that some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So here in verse 18, we see two kinds of philosophers that Paul conversed with when he was in Athens. First, you've got the Epicureans. Now, the Epicureans were a group of philosophers who followed the teachings of a Greek philosopher named Epicurus. And Epicurus taught that the ultimate goal of life was to seek happiness and pleasure. Just live a good, simple life and enjoy life. And the Epicureans felt that the gods were not really involved with human affairs, that the gods sort of just set things in motion, and it was up to you to live that good life that you want to live. And that the ultimate purpose of life is to focus on your own well-being, your own peace of mind, and really just to avoid pain at all costs. You could say that the Epicureans were the pleasure seekers of the day. And don't you know some people that are kind of like the Epicureans? You're like, "Maybe I'm kind of like the Epicureans," right? But there were this other group of philosophers known as the Stoics. Now, the Stoics followed the teachings of Zeno of Citium. And the Stoics believed that to live in harmony with nature and reason was the key to a good life. They taught that people should, you know, be indifferent to pain or pleasure, be indifferent to wealth or poverty, that God is everywhere. They were pantheists, and just try to live this self-controlled life right in the middle. Basically, it's the idea of this: don't get too happy, don't get too sad, just be smart and be meh. Right, just meh, right? That's the Stoics. When you say somebody's stoic, you know where that comes from. Paul found himself conversing with these two types of philosophers there in the marketplace. And there were varied responses from the Epicureans and Stoics to what Paul said. Some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" They were mocking him. The word babbler is literally seed picker. And the idea of this is how a bird goes and picks up seeds from all over the place. They were saying, "Who's this guy who has all these random scraps of ideas that he's piecing together? He's just a babbler, blah, 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 blah," right? Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." And this tells us, of course, then that they hadn't really heard about Jesus, because when Paul preached about Jesus and the resurrection, they said, "He's preaching foreign gods." Some suggest that the word resurrection was closely linked to one of the Greek goddesses of that time, so they're thinking maybe there's something there. But these people weren't sure what to think about Paul and his message. And so they're like, "Well, let's hear him out a little bit more." Verse 19, let's read to verse 19 to 21. "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange thing to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." So after hearing about Jesus and the resurrection in the marketplace, the people wanted to hear more, which is a good thing, to want to hear more. So the philosophers took Paul and they brought him to the Areopagus. Now this place called the Areopagus was this famous meeting place for philosophers. The Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill or the Hill of Ares, was this hill which was at the center of Athens, where people would gather to listen to different philosophical teachings and debates. There was this council that gathered up there, and just people would go on top of this 377-foot hill that had a panoramic view of the city of Athens, and this was sort of the main stage for new ideas. This is the place you wanted to go to if you wanted to hear some new, fresh teaching. And all the Athenians loved to hear new ideas. They'd spend their time, literally entertain themselves on this sort of stuff. And so they brought Paul up to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Tell us more about what you believe, you know?" And they said, "For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." This is pretty amazing. Here Paul is given an open invitation to speak upon the main stage of thinking throughout the Roman Empire. I mean, this was really, if Athens was the center of thought, then the hill there in Athens was just boom, right there. And there he is planted right on this hill, able to then tell people about Jesus. What an opportunity. But notice again what it says in verse 21 about these people who wanted to hear more. It says, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." So it seems that the people weren't really all that interested in hearing about Jesus and the resurrection. They were more interested in hearing something new, some fresh idea, some new teaching. Like I said, the people literally entertained themselves on this stuff. This is a danger that we find in places like Athens. I don't think that our community is all that different from Athens, where sort of thinking or philosophical thinking becomes the main pursuit, where people love to just tell and hear new things. And even the word philosophy just simply means love of wisdom. People love just to get the information, you know, just you go on Google and you got your powerful search engines and you get in all your stuff and you're watching these videos. It's just this constant feed of information flooding into you and you're just taking it all in, just information, and you're clicking through the TV and it's more, give me more. And it's just, it's all coming at us all the time, right? And we're love to just hear something. "Oh, I've never heard that before. That's kind of interesting." Philosophy, love of wisdom. And yet Paul wanted them to know the love of God. Listen, Paul was not a philosopher. He was a preacher of Jesus Christ. And our message is not a philosophy. Our message is a person. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Paul wasn't just teaching new ideas. In fact, his teaching was a very old idea since the beginning of time, and he was teaching the new covenant of Christ. And listen, church, if we're not careful, we can be lured off into just telling and hearing new ideas. We can start bringing in the thinking of the age and crowd out the message of Jesus in our lives or in our churches, right? Where Jesus Christ, the person, gets replaced by these ideas just to make man better. Now, Paul was happy to have an opportunity to speak at Areopagus. He took it. But listen, Paul wasn't going to be speaking some new philosophy. He's going to be speaking about a person, Jesus Christ, about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And I just was struck by that. This week, there's a few things that God has just really been challenging my own heart on. And one of them is that, church, it is really, truly all about Jesus. And not ideas about him, but to know him and to be known by him, to have this intimate relationship of just living in this intimate connection to the living God. And so here Paul's about to give this message to all these people gathered on the Areopagus of Athens. Let's read Paul's message, starting in verse 22 down to verse 32. I'm gonna read the whole thing because sometimes what happens, which I love teaching the Bible. You can't tell. But sometimes we can get down into the nitty-gritty of information, just sort of miss the whole thing. So I want to read the whole message, and I want you to sort of imagine yourself being there hearing these words. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of this resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" So there's a lot in here for us to talk about, right? Let's look at it now verse by verse, starting at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Paul's just been given this huge opportunity, an open door to preach the gospel on the main stage of thought there, the Areopagus of Athens, and he's not gonna slam that door shut by coming out the gate saying, "You know, I've been walking around your city this week and I can see that you guys are a bunch of idolaters." He begins in a different sort of way. He shows honor for where the people at. He knows that they don't know Jesus yet. And so he starts by honoring where they're at. He says, "Men of Athens," you know, this respectful way to begin. And he says, "I can see that in every way you're very religious people. You have a lot of temples and statues and altars to all kinds of gods in your city. And I'm sure the people are thinking to themselves, well, yes, we are very religious, you know? You know, sometimes an open door to lost people is recognizing that lost people don't think they're lost. Do you remember when you were lost and you didn't realize it? So verse 23, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Now there's a whole backstory on how those altars were formed in Athens, but Paul's going around, and while he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to arrive, he's going and seeing all the temples and the statues and the altars in the city. And of course, we already know Paul was provoked in his spirit by the idolatry that he saw. But when he saw that, he looked for ways to bring Jesus to the city. The people needed to know that there is a God that is real, and this God loves them. And so when he came to this one altar in the city, he saw this inscription on it, and it read this, to the unknown God. And Paul's like, oh, yes. I know that God. He said, what you therefore worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. See, Paul used this altar to the unknown God as a springboard to talk about Jesus. How clever, how tactful. Something that we should pick up on in our evangelism. I remember there was this one time I was doing street evangelism in Santa Barbara. By the way, hello, friends. Friend from Santa Barbara here today. We used to go out to the farmer's market every year for Easter and pass out flyers because we do this big Easter event in the Sunken Gardens, the courthouse, and we'd have thousands of people come. Sorry, I just got distracted. There's some little fuzz falling from the sky. So, anyways, squirrel, right? But we used to pass out these flyers, and this one time, there was a couple down there, and they were in need, and they asked me if I would buy them some food. And I was this poor college student, and yet I felt moved by the Lord, like I should get them something. And so I go to this vendor, and I'm trying to find like the cheapest thing that I could find there. And so I buy some bread and some grapes, and as I'm walking back, I'm thinking, man, it's good to give these people some food, but I really want to give them the gospel. Lord, help me to see a way that I can give them the gospel. And I'm sitting there, and I look in my hands, and I've got bread, and I've got grapes, and I'm like, oh, yes. So I get back there, and I begin to explain to them that Jesus is the bread of life, and that Jesus is the true vine. And I gave this couple the food, and I asked if I could pray with them, and both of them prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Right? Woo! I love it. I know, I was walking with, woo! I was so excited, right? Anytime people get saved, we had 8 people get saved for service, by the way. Wow. Yeah. So, you're next. So, you know, I'm preaching with a purpose here. But this is the sort of thing, this altar to the unknown God. In verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. So Paul's saying here, you know, the God that I know, which is the God that you don't know, let me tell you about him. My God is the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the creator of all. My God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He rules over everything, seen and unseen. My God doesn't live in temples made by man. He cannot be contained by even his own creation. And so what do you think the Epicureans and Stoics are thinking about this? Well, Paul goes on in verse 25, he says, nor is he served by human needs as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And so the Athenians had been taught this, and maybe you've been taught this, that a God really only exists if you believe that a God exists, that a God only has power to be God in your life if you give that God power. And this meant that people would then make up gods for themselves by their own imagination, essentially, that God is only part of your life if you want God to be part of your life. But Paul goes on to talk about his God, the true and the living God, the God that I believe in, the God that I hope you believe in, God does not need me. God doesn't need you. God didn't need the Apostle Paul for him to exist. God exists in heaven whether or not we believe that he exists. God will do his work on the earth whether or not we serve him. God doesn't need us. We did not make God. God made us. God is God. We are not. See, God's not like the idols that we worship, the things that we make up by our own art and imagination, the things that we formulate for ourselves that we think give us pleasure or just kind of keep us meh, right? Like, whatever it is, we create these things for ourselves, and yet God wasn't created by you. He has always existed. Now, it's true that God doesn't need us, and yet God wants a relationship with us. That's why he made us. God made us in his own image so that we would know him. God has given you breath in your lungs, and he's given you everything that you have so that you would live to the praise of his glory. Can you do something with me right now? Could you take a breath? Take another breath. See, every breath that you breathe is a gift from God. God doesn't need anything from you for him to exist. But listen, friend, you need everything from God for you to exist. If God was not here working to give you your very next breath, you would not be here. And that's true whether or not you believe it's true. You see, truth is truth even without you. Are we so arrogant to think that, well, truth is only truth if I believe it? Now, verse 26 and 27, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. I love that Paul was faithful to not change the message for a new audience. Now, what he did do is he contextualized it. He knew that he was speaking to people who didn't know the scriptures, that didn't have a background in the synagogue or anything. So, yes, contextualize the message, but the message is from old. Paul preached that Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead to save sinners. And Paul taught that we are all sinners. Paul taught that Jesus is the second Adam because the first Adam failed in sin. Paul told the Athenians, and I tell you today, that all of humanity, every single one of us sitting in this room breathing breath, we all came from one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, the first husband and wife who sinned against God. And every single person from every nation of mankind that is on the face of this God-created earth, we all come from Adam and Eve, the first humans who sinned like you and I sin. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter, you know, God knows the number of hairs on your head, and he knows, you know, he knows every bit of it. Now, God sovereignly determined when and where you and I would be born and raised. You know, God put us here in this place at this time. God knew that I would be born at Torrance Memorial Hospital on March 24th, 1988. I've got a birthday tomorrow, by the way. So, yeah. God knew that I would move to Santa Barbara when I was 12 years old. God knew that at 17 years old, I would go to a church called Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara, and there I would hear the message of the gospel, and I would believe it, and I'd be saved. God knew that I would move back to this area in 2020 to plant this church, Calvary Chapel, Palos Verdes. God knew that both you and I would be here this morning to talk about Jesus. God knows you completely. And God has you here today to hear this message because Jesus wants you to know him. See, you can know Jesus, and really, he's not that far from any one of us. He's with you right now. And I just want to tell you, there's another thing. I'm sharing some things that I feel like the Lord's been showing me this week. I remember when I first got saved, and it was all new, and I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know the difference between an apostle or an epistle. And I was just sort of new to all of it. It was all new ideas to me. And yet I found it to be true. And I remember at that point just feeling just this great sense of the love of God. And now that I've grown more in my knowledge and my understanding of Jesus, I tend to think that I'm more in love with Jesus now than I've ever been before. And yet I realized this week that God has always loved me completely. That God loved me completely when I was first saved, and God loves me completely now. And nothing's changed in his love. He can't love me any more or any less than he's already loved me, because he loves me completely. I want to say that to you today, whether you have known Jesus for a really long time, or whether you just got saved, or maybe you're here today and you're just not sure, I just want to tell you, God loves you. And God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And he brought you here today in this moment, March 23rd. Tomorrow's my birthday. March 23rd, 2025 in Palos Verdes, California. He determined that you would be here today to hear the things that are being spoken, especially if you don't know him yet. He wants you to know him. See, God appoints the boundaries, the limits of our time, and God has you in this place for a reason, so that you would seek him and you would find him. You should seek God no matter where or when you've lived. Perhaps you'll feel your way toward God and find him. He's actually not far from each one of us. I'm no closer to God right now than you can be right now. It comes from seeking God with faith and receiving his grace. And this is wonderful for us to think about, because maybe you're here today and you're trying to believe in God. And that's good. Maybe you would even call yourself an agnostic. You believe there's a God, you just don't know who he is yet. Paul's essentially speaking to agnostics here, people who worshiped an unknown God. And if you know there's a God, that's good. You just don't know who he is yet. Listen, I'm telling you today, you can know him. Jesus Christ is near to you. He's right here. He's not far from each one of us. Jesus is God. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, and you'll have a chance to do that here this morning. Let's keep going, verse 28 to 29, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Paul demonstrates to us here another evangelistic opportunity or approach to ministry, where he quotes one of their own poets. He quoted two famous Greek poets, Epimenides and Aratus. It would be like quoting the top 100 song charts. And you know, there's some preachers, you know, that just have this ability to, you know, bring in the I was at the bingo night, I was thinking of like, Shake It Off, you know, how could I use Shake It Off to whatever, talk about Jesus, right? Just shake off the sin and put on Jesus. I don't know, like, right? It's just funny. People just have this ability sometimes to contextualize the message with these things that are going on around us. And I'm not so great at it, but you know, God created us. He made us to enjoy music and art and all the things that you enjoy in life. He made you to enjoy those things. They're just not the ultimate things. You know, idolatry is really this, is when you take a good thing and you turn it into a God thing. And you could worship all kinds of things. You could worship art and entertainment and your own ideas and all a host of things. In these days, yes, silver, gold, precious, all these stones that they were worshiping. I mean, we know there are people that worship stones in our society and everything. It's like you got all sorts of things that people finding something to worship. I like to say our hearts are like idol-making factories. Everybody is trying to worship. We're all people of worship. It's just, who are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Is it the true and the living God? And so Paul's going to bring this message home to the people of Athens. He's saying, there's a God that you have not known, and I'm going to tell you about him. Verse 30 to 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See, what the gospel does for us is it puts an end to any excuse that we might have for, I didn't know that there was a true and living God. And if you came in here today and you didn't know that Jesus is God who left heaven and came to earth and put on flesh, if you didn't know that Jesus was born of a virgin, he came forth as the second Adam because the first Adam failed, and he entered into this world living a perfect and sinless life, and he taught like nobody's ever taught before. He did miracles like nobody has ever seen before. And he culminated his ministry by going to a cross at Calvary and dying for the sins of the world. He was taken down from that cross and he was put into a tomb for 3 days, and yet on Sunday he was raised from the dead. And Jesus, after being raised from the dead, he appeared with many proofs showing himself to be alive. That yes, he died, but yes, he rose again, and he showed himself to over even 500 witnesses at one point, walking upon the earth for 40 days until he ascended back to heaven where he is now, absolutely in control of all the affairs of man, absolutely the one who gives us our very next breath. In him we live and move and have our being. In him everything holds together. He's holding it all together for you. And today you need to understand that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. Today you need to come to the fact that, like Adam and Eve, you're a sinner. You have missed the mark of God's righteousness, and your sin is an offense to a perfect and holy God. But God made a way. When it seemed like there was no way, Jesus came and he died on a cross as a perfect sacrifice so that your sins could be forgiven. And so God commands you today, as he commands everyone, the times of ignorance, the time of not knowing this stuff is gone. It's now been revealed. It's revealed that we must repent, turn from our sins, turn from our ignorance, that God's commanding us today to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or else we will perish in our sins. And God does not want you to die. He wants you to live. He wants you to live with him for eternity. And so turn to Jesus and be saved. And Paul warned the people of Athens that there is coming a day when Jesus will judge the world. Jesus died and rose again. His work is complete so that all people can be drawn to him. And here's the thing. Jesus came once, but he also said he's coming again. And right now he's building his church. He is drawing people to himself. And when Jesus comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. Everyone will stand before his appearing and give an account. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. You're going to die. You're going to stand before God as your judge. And the answer that you have to give is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you believe about Jesus? Because no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. No one will be able to say, I didn't know. No one, especially not you here today. Sorry, not sorry. I just told you. In just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to this message with faith. But I want to look at how the people of Athens responded to this message of Jesus in the resurrection, verse 32 to 34. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So we see that after Paul preached the gospel message, just like I've done here for you today, there were varied responses. We can see the three possible responses that people might have. Some mocked, and right now you might be mocking me in your heart. That's okay. I have confidence and boldness in the message and in the one who sent me to tell you these things. That's fine. Others said, "We'll hear you again about this." They put it off for another day. They procrastinated. And many people do this. It's like, hey, messenger, thanks for sharing, but not today. Maybe I'll hear you some other time. I'm good for now. Listen, you have today. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not even promised your next breath. Take another breath. That breath is a gift from God. And salvation is a gift from God. That if you turn to Jesus and say, I believe you're my creator. I believe that you have plans and purposes for my life, and my sin has kept me from them, and so I want to turn to you. I want to confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you today to be my Savior. And if you want to do that today, you can do that and join with all those who have believed that Jesus is who he said he is. And so if you want to do that today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that now. Would you all stand with me? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And God's been speaking to me some things this week, and one of them is giving opportunities for people to respond to Jesus. Allowing the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, which is to draw people to the Lord. And I've done my very best to try to preach to you in a clear and convincing way that Jesus is Lord, but right now, it's between you and God. It's between you and God. And I just want to say, he's not far from you. He's right here, moving in our midst. I'm going to ask for you to do something bold today. Most often I ask people to raise their hand if they want to respond to Jesus, but we're going to do things a little bit different today. I'm going to ask people to come forward. We're going to have our prayer team at the front, some of our pastors and leaders here who will meet you up here. I'll be up here to meet you, and we're going to ask you to come forward and to respond with faith to Jesus. If you want to come and pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you've heard enough. You're convinced. Don't put it off any longer. You come forward and receive Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for this time. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would draw people forward to come here to the altar, to come here and say, God, I surrender all to you. I want you to be my Savior. I want to follow you. And so, Lord, if you're stirring in people's hearts, I pray that they respond to you in faith today and they get up out of their seats, they come forward and make their way to the front and pray and receive the life that you have to give. Would you do that work by your Spirit among us now in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen.